Hey friends, welcome back to another episode of The Bible Unmuted. I'm excited to be with you once again as we continue our journey through the book of Romans. Today we find ourselves in Romans chapter 12, and there's a lot here to consider, to pray through, to think about, to meditate upon, and so I'm excited to dive into this wonderful text. I hope you've been enjoying the book of Romans. I have. It's always fun to dive deep into what they call Paul's most famous letter. And so here we are once again today. Before we dive into the text, I have to say, first, I am exhausted. I'm absolutely exhausted. In fact, I don't think, I should say I feel fine now, but I know if I sit still for any period of time, I'm going to crash. So this episode is going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be an experiment, see how long I can last. So as you may know, this is the week that the Society of Biblical Literature meets, and the annual meeting this year is in San Antonio. And so that's where I am. I'm on the road, so I'm thankful for technology because I could take my podcast stuff and do the podcast here off-site, on location, as it were. And so, so I'm down here at SBL, and it's been an extremely fun time. It's always fun to chat with scholars and catch up with old friends and then make new friends. So that's what happens at these things. So it's super cool. I'm thankful to have been able to come down and come to SBL. All to say though, it's been early mornings and late nights because inevitably you go to sessions during the day and you mingle and chat, and then at night you go out and eat and continue the fellowship. So it's a lot of fun. So anyway, all to say I'm extremely tired and exhausted, and I'm probably going to regret combining that with a recording. And so we'll see how it goes. If I say anything weird or crazy or outlandish, show me some grace because my brain is not up to capacity. I'm recording this pretty late at night, which isn't always unusual, but I tend to do that at night anyway. But after a series of days going to and fro, this will be fun. So hopefully I can maintain my energy and not fall asleep on you guys. So if you just hear a big thing of silence, you know what happened. Which that's actually silly because I would edit that out, and in which case you would never know. But anyway, okay. So see, this is what happens when I'm tired. I just ramble. Okay, enough rambling. Let's get to Romans chapter 12. So for this episode, we're going to just look at verses 1 through 8, and then we'll come back the following week next time, or next time we're in Romans, and we'll pick up on verse 9. There's enough here in these first 8 verses to give it its own episode, as we'll see. Let me read, I guess I'll just read verses 1 through 2, and then we'll make some comments, and then we'll finish up verses 3 through 8. Okay, so Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Okay, so yeah, there's a lot here that I think is worth bringing our attention to. This is a well-known passage. I'm sure you learned this in VBS. You grew up hearing this all the time. I know I did. It's just one of those passages that we Christians remind ourselves of, which is a good thing because it's a great passage to consider, to meditate upon, and pray through. A couple things I want to point out here is notice in these verses how Paul, he appeals to Christians. He says he does so by the mercies of God. You know, in other words, in light of all the stuff we've been talking about in chapters 1 through 11, all the mercies and the graces of God through Jesus Christ, here's what I want you to do, says Paul. I want you to present your bodies, okay, your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice singular. Okay. We'll say more about that in a minute. But he wants them to, he wants all of us to present our very souls, our lives, our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, something that's holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. So it's important to see here that there's a response that we're responsible to make in light of the mercies of God. So God shows us all this mercy. God shows us this grace. He gives us this grace freely. That's what grace is. And as a result of that, we present our lives to God as a living sacrifice. Okay, so it's in that order, right? So we don't put God in our in our debt. We don't do you know, good works, right? And then God pay us for those. That's not how salvation works. That whole merit idea really needs to be tossed. And so it's all grace. It's all mercy. And but there is that element of works that come in after that, that that we are legitimately responsible to carry out. So this is, again, Romans chapter 2. We talked about works before. Go back and visit those. I think there's one or two episodes where I talk about the relationship between grace and works. And here, Paul's not saying anything new. He's continuing alongside that same conceptual framework. And so, again, go back and think about pistis, that word faith. Here in the Greek New Testament, here especially in Romans, faith is tantamount to being faithfulness. Okay, so we have a response of faithfulness that we make to Jesus in light of the fact that he has shown us so much mercy. It's really the Johannine or the John's idea of you know, we love him because he first loved us. Okay, so we see that later in the New Testament. I want to bring your attention to just something pretty interesting here is that he's appealing to the brothers and sisters, okay? He's appealing to the Christians, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, and that you there is like, it's plural, so in Oklahoma, we would say y'all. I appear to y'all, therefore, brothers and sisters. So, yeah, that's going to be plural, okay? I appeal to you all, brothers and sisters. Adelphoi is the Greek there for brothers, but it's clearly meant to be gender neutral. So that's why the New Revised Standard Version has brothers and sisters. I think that's totally appropriate because that's what Adelphoi is going to mean there. But I appear to y'all by the mercies of God to present your, that's going to be plural as well, your bodies, plural, to present your bodies as what? As a living sacrifice. I find that really interesting because sacrifice here, which is the word thusia, actually, I guess you would say, and yeah, that's in the singular. So just think about what's going on here is that Paul is appealing to multiple people, okay, plural, but he's saying you all present yourself as a singular sacrifice. Now, I think that's a pretty important but probably not often noticed feature in this text. And so I want to pose a question to you. What does this mean for our ecclesiology? Ecclesiology meaning our doctrine of the church. And, you know, what is your doctrine of the church? How can the many be one? And I mean that practically, like how actually can the many in the church, the many members be one? And I think what Paul's appealing to here is this idea of corporate solidarity. So if you're in Western culture, I don't know where you're listening to this podcast, but if you're like me embedded within American Western culture, you probably think individualistically, okay? You probably think in terms of me and Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think it's important. Like, I want to preserve a personal relationship aspect with our Lord. I think salvation includes that. Okay, so you're never going to hear me say, don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I think that's important, okay? I think I think this is where evangelicals can help us and can help us think through that. But it's wrong to think that's all there is to our ecclesiology. Like some people think, oh, I can have church at home by myself. No, you can't. Okay. You can worship the Lord by yourself. You can do that. But church by definition is pluralistic. And pluralistic, I don't mean maybe the common vernacular for that or the usage of that. I mean pluralistic in the sense that there's a plural aspect to it. Like church is an embodied group of people coming together in unity, coming together as a single sacrifice to God. And so we need to really think through our ecclesiology. Like, what is your doctrine of the church? Like, do you need other people? Do you need other Christians to help you? And of course the answer is yes, we do. We do need other Christians to help us. And specifically with respect to worship, like notice what Paul says here. He says, present, you know, you all, y'all, your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. So he says, this is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And I think we need to recapture this idea of worship within the Holy Communion of, you know, God's people. That is God's people, the body of Christ. Something to think about there, like when you go to church, when you are with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, what you're doing is you're coming together and you're pledging your allegiance. There's something unique happening among the members, among everybody. But also at the same time, it's an act of unity. It's happening to one group of people. There's a union there between your brothers and sisters that I think is like super, super important in that respect. I don't know. I guess I'll just leave it there. I just want to toss that out, and perhaps further inquiry is warranted. And I'll leave that up to you. Go and check that out and think through that and pray through that and meditate through that. I think that's what I said at the beginning, is like, this is a passage worth meditating through. I want to talk about Thusia, this idea for sacrifice. It's a loaded term. Thusia is, it's used here in the Greek New Testament. That's the word here for sacrifice. It's also used in Leviticus. So you can find this in Leviticus chapter 1 and 2, for example. I'll just read maybe a section here. Let me pull it up. Leviticus chapter 1, talking about one of the sacrifices. I'll just start chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It says, and the sons of Aaron... Oh, by the way, I'm reading from the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. Okay, not Hebrew Bible here, because I want to connect that word, thusia. I want to show the connection. Anyway, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, will pile up the divided parts of the sacrifice and its head and its fat on top of the wood that is over the fire, which is on top of the altar. And they will wash its internal organs and its feet with water. And the priests will place everything upon the altar. It is a burnt offering, a thusia, a sacrifice, a sweet smelling odor to the Lord. You also see this in chapter 2. I guess it's going to be verse 1 and 2. It says, and when a person presents an offering as a sacrifice to the Lord, okay, so sacrifice there is thusia. When a person presents an offering as a thusia to the Lord, his offering will be the finest flour, and he will pour olive oil upon it, and he will place frankincense upon it. It is a thusia. I'm reading there from the Lexham English Septuagint. Highly recommend this resource. You can get it on Logos and elsewhere. Go look it up. It's a good resource if you want to read through the Greek Old Testament. Yeah, but anyway, I guess I just bring our attention to that for the simple reason is I want us to notice Paul's constant interaction with the Old Testament ideas and Old Testament concepts. Okay, so Paul is not inventing the will. He's simply spinning the same will that has been spun throughout ancient Judaism and bringing it into the present day. Maybe that metaphor works here. But anyway, he's drawing upon the language and the conceptual framework of the Old Testament to discuss and talk about his Messiahism, if you will. He's Christologizing it. You know, there that concept is yet again. We've seen how Paul Christologizes the Old Testament, which is exactly what the Old Testament, I think, which is exactly what the Old Testament anticipated. I think we see this throughout some of those messianic texts that we would call messianic texts, I guess. Anyway, for another time, of course. I recommend just, you know, thinking through that through that Christology aspect. Anyway, just go back and think through that here, especially. Okay. So the New Testament equivalent of Old Testament sacrifice is the action of the church in worship. Isn't that fascinating? So for the church today, the people who are in Christ Jesus, those people in the living of their lives, in the day-to-day living of their lives, in the choices they make, that is the equivalent of Old Testament sacrifice. Okay. It's the actions of the church. When the church comes together in union, in their worship, in their lifestyle, that's what happens. Okay. And there's much to be said about that. I think, again, it goes back to what is your ecclesiology? Do you have this concept of the many being one, or are you a Lone Ranger Christian? Right. It's an old cliche, but it's true. There are no Lone Ranger Christians within the kingdom of God. And so we need each other, and other people need you. So I think, we need to see ourselves as going to church to be a blessing and to be blessed, because that's what happens when we're around God's people. You need the church, and the church needs you. We are the body of Christ, after all. We are his body. And by the way, think of Christ's physical body. What was it? Well, it was a sacrifice. I mean, it's literally where the sacrifice took place. It's where atonement happened. It's where brokenness was found. And as the body of Christ, as Christians, we too should live lives sacrificially, cruciformally. We should be people of the cross. And that's our spiritual act of worship. I'm thinking here of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now, I won't, go through all of Romans 6, but you do get that idea of union with Christ. He says, Romans 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So this idea of union with Christ, I think, is coming to play here. It's the source of our union with one another, but it's also the basis for which we can legitimately call ourselves sacrificial or sacrifices or, a thusia. Because we are united with Christ, and because Christ is the sacrifice, we are by definition partaking in the sacrificial way of life if we're truly in Christ, okay? And if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ and our neighbors are in Christ, then we are one with each other. We come together as a singular living sacrifice. It's pretty cool when you think about this. So yeah, go back and read Romans 12, 1 through 2. If you're just listening to this on the podcast, I don't think that'll do. I think you need to go and grab a pen and read through this and underline and highlight and write in your Bibles. I hope you'd write in your Bibles. You know, it's funny. I don't think I can read my Bible without a pen in my hand. Like I've got to be engaging the text and underlining and circling and margin, putting things in the margin. Anyway, I don't know. Maybe that doesn't help for you, and that's totally cool. But it does help me. I want to say something about the mind. Paul says here that, what does he say? "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So the thing about the mind is that, number one, it needs changing. Paul does not think that the human mind, the human psyche, is okay. Okay, we need help. And we have our minds are situated upon that which is not good. And so we need transformation of the mind. The mind has more than one option. You know, we can think about this or we can think about that. We can think about life or we can dwell upon the things that bring death. And in other words, another way to put that is to say the mind is fixated on the world. And that's why Paul will say, do not be conformed to this world. Okay, to this world. Now, I need to say something about this translation world because it's arguably, it's not a good, it's not what I would have chosen. It captures the idea of worldliness. I mean, I think that's present here. But actually, it's important to know that we should not think of this as an indictment against the physical realm. Okay, I mean, think of it. Like, lots of Christians think, the world is bad, therefore I can't wait to escape to heaven where I will live forever. That's not the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview does not promote escapism. The Christian worldview is this. Yes, the world is bad, therefore I can't wait until it is renewed. Okay, so when Paul says don't be conformed to the world, he's not suggesting this dualistic escapist mentality. That's a wrong way to think. No, he's saying something else here. He's saying that you know, as we get into as we saw in Romans 8, that the world will be renewed. Okay, Paul is not an escapist. He's I guess you can say he's a revivalist. I don't want to bring in modern connotations with that idea of revivalism, but he is a revivalist in the sense that he thinks the world will be revived, again, the physical order. Now, the other thing to say here is that word world really shouldn't, arguably be translated something different. It's actually the word ion, and we get our word eon from, or it could be translated as this age. You know, do not be conformed to this age, to this time period. And I think the emphasis here is on the timing, not on, escapism. The idea is that, currently the world is disjointed and broken, but there's coming a day when this current era is going to change. And in fact, in Christ, we are already seeing the change of the world. Resurrection is going to happen in the end, but it has already happened in the body of Jesus Christ. And spiritually speaking, it is already happening in the body, the Christian church. When our hearts are renewed, we are experiencing new life, resurrected life. And that's why as a church, we show the world what it means to be truly human, to be like Jesus. Jesus was the truest human there ever was. And so in the current era, though, in the current age, we don't see the consummation yet of that full resurrection, the bodily, physical resurrection for all hasn't happened yet. We haven't seen the resurrection of the world. We haven't seen the renewal of all things because we're still living in this age of groaning, this era of angst, this time of pain. And so we wait, right? We are waiting for this age to pass. It's important here not to see a dualistic idea. The world is not bad. The world is not going to be, the world is corrupted. Okay. It's not inherently evil. Like the physical time space is not inherently evil. It's just corrupted. It'll be renewed. And God doesn't trash his creation. He restores it. And that's really good news, really, right? So in the meantime, we live our lives in light of the eschaton, in light of the end era. You know, we don't anticipate our day of escapism. We anticipate our day of resurrection. We currently see ourselves as living sacrifices. Notice, living sacrifices. So we're embodying the cruciform way of living to our neighbors. We anticipate that day. And again, if we participate in the death of Christ in our lives now, in our sacrificial lives today, then if we are united in a death like his, we will be united in a resurrection like his at the eschaton. In the meantime, we show the world what it means to be human. We show the world what new life is going to look like. And they don't have to wait to see it because we're showing them today because we are the body of Christ.
Hey friends, I hope this episode is a blessing and encouragement to you. I hope that every episode of the Bible Unmuted gives you something fresh to consider and something deep to ponder. My goal is to offer food for thought, to give listeners the tools they need to be faithful interpreters of Scripture. I cherish your continued prayers for this ministry, and thanks so much to everyone who lifts me up in prayer each week. If you're finding this podcast to be helpful for your study of Scripture, consider leaving a review of the show and sharing with your friends. Perhaps even consider becoming a Patreon member. This will give you access to some cool stuff, and it helps support the podcast. You can become a patron for as little as $5 a month. Every Patreon supporter gets access to a monthly bonus episode, as well as an invitation to a book club, where we come together periodically and chat about a book that we read together. There are various levels of support too, which will get you access to other things. You have the option to join monthly Zoom meetings with me, where we come together and discuss all sorts of fun, biblical, theological stuff. Another tier of support will get your name thrown into monthly book giveaways as well. All to say, there are lots of cool features for patrons of The Bible Unmuted. If you're interested, visit patreon.com/thebibleunmuted or follow the Patreon link in the description for this episode. Thanks so much for your support. Okay, let's move on to verses 3-8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Okay, so some cool stuff here. I want to start by considering this idea of thinking rightly, okay? So, for by the grace given to me, Paul says, everyone among you should not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Okay, so this brings us into this idea of phroneo or phronesis. So this word to think is it's the Greek word phroneo. And it means, you know, well, it just means to think, to set your mind upon something, to consider. It's, how far do I want to go here? It's more of like a practical thinking. Like when you read Aristotle, for example, and the philosopher Hans Gadamer actually picks up on this too, but that's beside the point. But anyway, this whole connotation of phroneo, this idea that it conveys, is that of like practical thinking. It's not like philosophical thinking per se. It's just it's like everyday kind of practical thinking is the best way I know how to describe it. But anyway, that's the word phroneo. So remember that word, because we're going to revisit a passage in Philippians that talks about it. But anyway, what was I going to say? Okay. So phroneo. This idea of, you know, don't think more highly than you ought to think. What Paul's saying here is don't have an unhealthy hyper view of yourself, right? Don't think about yourself in terms of being better than everybody else. Don't think that you have all the gifts. Don't think that spiritual endowment is better than or more significant than other people, but rather Paul says to think of yourself accordingly, according to the faith that God has given you. Okay, think with what he calls sober thinking, sober judgment. I think that's a very important idea. That's the word sophroneo, and it just means like, you know, think wisely, think carefully. And I like the New Revised Standard Version here of sober. Think soberly. Don't get drunk on your own pride, in a sense, right? I think this is just a really, really important word here.
But notice the emphasis here. The emphasis in this chapter is to build up each other in love, right? Remember, he talks about we are many members, but we are one body. So the context is about building each other up in love, to seeing ourselves as part of a corporate group. We are many members, one singular living sacrifice. And so the point in bringing these gifts up is to just show that we are to use our gifts for the sake of unity. There is, after all, one body. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, sometimes the opposite actually ends up happening. So sometimes we might think of our various gifts that we have, we might become prideful with them or something, right? So sometimes the gifts of God can become means of competition and even division. And, it's one of those things where if God gifts you with something, he's stewarding it to you. It's like anything that you have can be used, for good or for evil. I mean, like money, for example, that's a gift of God to you. How are you using it? I mean, you can use it, wickedly, or you can use it, wisely and, charitably. And so the same goes with spiritual gifts. Like they can be abused. Okay. And so what Paul wants us to see here is that, we need to use them for each other's benefit. But, sometimes what ends up happening, though, is these spiritual gifts become means of competition, means of division, means of putting each other down. So things like, my spiritual gifts are more important than yours, that mindset, could be predominant in the church, unfortunately. And so, Satan will use good things that God gives us as ways of bringing division within the church. So it's just important to remember that everybody's spiritual gift is significant, and it's important for the building up of the body. Some gifts are more public than others, and some are more behind the scenes, but that doesn't mean one is better than the other. Everybody has a spiritual gift that God has given them, and they're all important, every one of them. And so we should never see, one spiritual gift as more important than the others. And sometimes, people might say, well, my spiritual gift is just this over here. Man, I wish I had that spiritual gift because that seems cool. That seems, better than mine. That's a wrong way of thinking. We need to transform our mindset about that, actually. Because again, every spiritual gift is important. I've often struggled with this. Was like I think to myself, man, I see that Christian over there, and they're really good at this, or whatever. And I might be tempted to say, man, I wish I had that. But the truth is, God hasn't given that to me. He hasn't given me that ability or that gifting or whatever. And so my calling is to be content and joyful in the gift that he's given me. So I just want to encourage you, like, no matter what your spiritual gift is, rejoice in it and thank God for it and be content with it and just use it to the glory of God and for the good of your church family. I think that's an important piece here. Okay, so I'll say more about spiritual gifts in just a little bit, but back to this idea of phroneo, this idea of thinking. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Okay, and again, this is that word phroneo. And so every time I come to this passage in Romans 12, I immediately think of another place where phroneo is used, and that would be Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And you're probably very well aware of this text. This is sometimes called the Christ hymn because it's pretty rhythmic. And so the idea might be is that this is a hymn. Perhaps Paul, took it from. I'm not up on the latest scholarship on this, but it might be a hymn that Paul is quoting or something to that effect. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. It goes from Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. And let me just read it. He says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Okay, can you guess what that word mind is? If you guess phroneo, you are correct. let the same mindset, okay, here it's phroneo, let the same mindset, way of thinking, be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Okay, well, what sort of mindset did Jesus have? Well, Paul tells us, verse 6, Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so here Paul in Romans 12 is saying, you know, think rightly. And in Philippians, he's telling us how to think rightly, namely, have the mindset of Jesus, who did not consider his position as something to be, held onto the point of not serving other people, right? And I think this is just an important example. You know, go figure that Jesus is a good example for us to follow. Jesus should be our mentor. I hope you see Jesus as your mentor. We think of him as our Lord and our Savior, but see him as your rabbi. See him as your mentor, your friend, companion, someone who walks beside you. Imitate him, because he's someone who, you know, as God, very God of very God, I mean, 100% divine. He's someone who washed feet. Okay. I mean, you know, you think of when God comes to, you know, your house, you know, you would expect everybody to bow down to him and to serve him because he is God. But what we see in the image of Jesus of Nazareth is that when he walks into a home, into a house, he washes feet. Now that just blows my mind. I mean, it should blow all of our minds that God Almighty grabs a towel and a water basin and starts scrubbing feet. I mean, that's insane. I mean, it's amazing. And what Jesus is showing us here is the heart of God. And that's why he says, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus is someone who had, I think it's safe to say, every spiritual gift. No, more than that, he is the gift giver, right? I mean, he's God Almighty. You get my point, right? And yet, even though he possessed everything, he was still willing to be a servant to humanity, to fallen humanity. Now, he never gives up his divinity. He holds on to his divinity, but at the same time, he, through his divinity, shows us the heart of divinity as the God who serves us by redeeming us. Again, blows my mind. I want it to always blow my mind. I think about that now, and I just want to worship him because he is so good. He's so good. So in light of that idea, that picture of God in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, how can we think too highly of ourselves? We shouldn't. We should think with sober judgment, and we should use our spiritual gifts soberly, but definitely use them for the benefit of serving our brothers and sisters. We are many members, one body, many Christians, one church. So this is the whole context. Let's serve our brothers and sisters in Christ with our spiritual gifts. Okay, next up is verses 6 through 8. Let me reread it again just for clarity, and then we have it on the front of our minds here. It says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Okay, so yeah, we have gifts. That word gifts is charisma. And it's a beautiful word. We have charisma that differ. We have charismata that differ according to the grace or charis given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministry, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. But notice those words, gifts and grace. We have charismata, this idea of, you know, it comes from the idea of the word charisma. We get our word charismatic from it. So we have these gifts, charismata, that differ according to the charis, grace, given to us. So what's my point in bringing that up? Well, I think it's important because it's important to remember that the gifts that we've been given, okay, the gifts that we've been given have been given to us by grace, okay? So really, you know, you might have heard this before, but this word gifts, the spiritual gifts, should be called grace gifts. Because, you know, again, you can hear it in the word itself, okay? This idea of charismata or charisma, you can hear that word charis in that. Okay, so charis means grace, and charismata means gifts. Okay, and so gifts should be translated, I think, as grace gifts. Anyway, the point here is just pretty simple, actually. All gifts are grace gifts. And again, there should be no boasting. I mean, how can you boast about a grace gift that you've just been given graciously, right? Yeah, you can't and you shouldn't. And so, again, all the more reason to think with sober judgment and not to think too highly of ourselves based on whatever spiritual gifts we have. And by the way, don't, you know, we shouldn't, you know, compare ourselves. I mean, I think comparison is such a deadly thing for Christians because, again, you know, God has given us what he's given us. And we're responsible for developing our spiritual gifts by his grace even. But just to recognize that these are grace gifts. And so we don't want to compare ourselves with each other. We don't need to. We've been given grace just like other people have been given grace as well. We certainly should never boast because, again, these are grace gifts. And God disperses his grace to us in these gifts. So anyway, and the second thing here is that this necessarily means, it demands even, that we should be faithful stewards with our grace gifts. We need to use them. Now, what ends up happening, I think, in the church and with many Christians is that, you know, we get the grace gifts, but we're too afraid to use them. Sometimes fear paralyzes us into just taking our talent and burying it in the sand, hoping that Jesus will be pleased when he returns and gets his gift back. No, that's not what he wants. He wants you to do something with his gift. So that's the question. Like, what are you doing with your spiritual gift? Are you pursuing what God has called you to do? Are you developing that spiritual gift? Because I think it's important to remember that just because God gives you something doesn't mean that it's not going to take work afterward, right? So if God gives you the gift of teaching, don't think that your first lesson that you teach is going to be, you know, amazing, right? No, you need to develop those gifts that God has given you, the gift of teaching or whatever it is. It goes back to the parable of the talents. Is like, you know, God wants to give you, you know, however many talents he gives you. But it's going to take, you know, go work, investment and time and energy. And then when you're done, you'll have something to show for that time that you've put into taking what God's given you and multiplying it or whatever, right? So, yeah, I hope that makes sense. Again, it's late, so anyway, so be faithful. Don't let fear paralyze you. Don't let fear keep you from using the gifts because, you know, where God gives a grace gift, Satan brings words of condemnation, right? He'll say things like, you can't do that, or, you know, what makes you think that you can actually do that? You know, he'll start sowing seeds of doubt, which is just, I mean, at the end of the day, that's just nonsense because, you know, what does he know? I mean, God alone is the one who has given it to you. And if God has called you to do it, he will equip you to do it. And indeed he has. I don't know what he's called you to do. I don't know what he's equipped you to do, but he's called you to do it, to do the good work of building up the church, with your spiritual gifts. So last thing I want to say here is just responsibility. I know that's a word that most of us don't like, but you know, we got to deal with it. We are responsible. Okay. So it's not, you don't have an option. Okay. If God has given you a grace gift, you're not free to say no to that. Okay. You have to be responsible with it. As a steward, you're expected to take the time, the talents, the abilities that God has given you and to put them to use. Okay. Not for your own glory. I mean, what reward is there in that? I mean, that's pointless. Like, do something that lasts. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So you have a responsibility to use your spiritual gifts for the building up of the church into the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, and you do that by employing your grace gifts. You might ask, you know, what is my grace gift? Well, there's several listed here in Romans 12. That's not an exhaustive list. There are other lists in Scripture, so you can go look that up. And I would say, you know, reach out to mentors, reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, hey, what do you see God doing in my life? What spiritual gifts do you think God has given me? And then the other thing I would say is listen to what they have to say and then just start, prayerfully engaging in ministry activities that God is leading you to. And see how God develops the things that he's given you. And pretty soon it'll become apparent what sort of spiritual gift that God has given you. It takes time, so be very patient. Maybe you already know what your spiritual gift is. Well, seek ways of using it. The best advice I ever learned and ever received from about that is just bloom where you are planted. Bloom where you're planted. And do use the tools that you already have. And, you know, if you're at church and my calling is to be a teacher, and I feel like that's what God has called me to do. And so, if that's you, for example, if you're called to teach, if you've been given the spiritual gift of teaching, start teaching. You know, go to your pastor and say, hey, how possible would it be for me to do a Bible study? Or maybe start a Bible study in your home. And it could be super simple. Maybe a Bible study is just with you and another person that you're mentoring at a coffee shop once a week. I mean, be creative with this, because I think that's honoring to God, is to just, no matter what you're doing, to employ your spiritual gifts wherever you are for the building up of the church. So again, Romans 12, 1-8 is fascinating. It's so good. It gives us a good window into ecclesiology. It gives us a great window into Christology and, you know, verse 3 about thinking like the way we should think with wise, sober judgment. And of course, in Philippians, we bring Philippians in there with this idea of phroneo, of the mindset that Jesus had, a willingness to serve and to lay his life down for all. That's our model for using our spiritual gifts. And so here you have ecclesiology, you've got Christology, you have ministry, and you have spiritual gifts. And so all this sort of just ties in together very beautifully in Romans 12, 1-8. Well, friends, that's all for today. It's been so good to run through this passage together with you. I hope that's been beneficial and encouraging to you. I encourage you to go through this text line by line with your pencil, of course, or your pen, highlighter, and mark it all up, think through it, and see what else you can glean from it. When we come back, I think we're going to, well, next time we're in Romans, we're going to look at verses 9 through 21 and finish up this chapter, Romans chapter 12. So it's going to be a fun time to do that. I'm not sure if we'll get to that next week. We might do something special, something different next week. But either way, stay tuned. Look forward to being back with you once again. I hope that you have a blessed rest of the week. And it's Thanksgiving week, so for my American listeners, blessings to you this Thanksgiving. And I look forward to seeing everybody once again next week when we return. Actually, I won't see anybody, but I look forward to being with you and going through Scripture with you again as we journey through this fabulous book called Romans. That's the end of today's episode, and thanks again for listening to The Bible Unmuted. If you like this podcast, consider rating it on your podcast platform, subscribing to it, and sharing with your friends. You can also support the podcast by becoming a Patreon member. Go to patreon.com/thebibleunmuted or simply find the link to the Patreon page in the description for this episode. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, friends.